Amen. Look at verse number 11 again. The Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And the sermon title this morning is Fight the Good Fight. Fight the Good Fight. Now, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter number 6, it just brought up the context of someone that would be rich, someone that has the love of money, okay? And that would be a bad fight. That would be a bad struggle. The struggle for money, the struggle for wealth, the struggle for fame, or a lot of things like this. That's not a good fight. It gives us a list of things that would be a good fight. Fighting for what? Righteousness. Fighting for godliness. Fighting for faith. Fighting for love. Fighting for patience. Fighting for meekness. These are the fights that we want to enjoin ourselves to, and we want to fight on a daily basis. You say, I don't like fighting. Well, the Bible commands us to fight. The Bible declares us to fight. It's in a lot of different places. And a lot of times people have the wrong fight in mind. They have the wrong motivation for their life. And it's easy for people that just want to be rich to get entangled into this fight. It's a big fight for a lot of people. Now, when it says they would be rich, what this means is it's someone who their purpose, goal in life, or pursuit is money. That's what that means. Their actions are dictated by trying to acquire wealth. That's the reason why they tick. That's what they do. And I think if I looked at myself, you know, there's been times in my past, you know, several years ago, where at times I think a lot of decisions I made were probably because of that, you know, where I'm trying to think about making a lot of money or acquiring wealth or doing things like this. But when I started, you know, really considering my life and my career, I started having shifting views towards what I really wanted. You know, I really wanted to have a good paying job, but not because I wanted to make a lot of money, but rather to support my wife, rather so my wife could stay home. That was a desire that my wife had, was to stay home from day one. She actually taught in a middle school for 7 years, or 6 years, I believe. And, you know, she wanted to do that, but she more wanted to have children. She more wanted to stay home. She more wanted to raise them. And she would even tell me, I don't want to go back to work in the future. You know, I want to stay home with my kids, and I want to be participating in all their events and their activities and just anything and everything about them. I want to participate. And, you know, I was kind of thinking like, man, I'd rather just have the extra money. You know, I'd rather have some extra wealth. But that wasn't really, you know, a good idea. That wasn't a good philosophy from the Bible. And so I started making some career changes, though, to where I could in the future be able to provide for both me and my wife as being the sole breadwinner. Okay. As someone that could make sure that we're both comfortable. And so I started making some career changes. And before that, I'd worked for a bank. And man, I did not like working for banks, okay? Banks are evil, and that's a different sermon. But I remember we'd sit in these loan meetings, and all the bankers would sit here and ogle people's net worth. They would just sit here, because that's how you do. You look at balance sheets, you look at financial statements, you look at people's income, you look at all their assets. And I remember one time they were just sitting here and they found a guy who had over $1 billion net worth, which is a lot, okay? And they just sat there and just ogled his financial statement. It's like drools coming out of their mouth as they're just looking at it and talking about it. And I found it to be extremely gross. I was like, and really in the banking world, it's easy to just, everything's about money. Like I didn't even look at people as like a person. I just looked at them as a balance sheet. And you know, I'd have a bad opinion about people or a good opinion just based on their balance sheet. And so it really started to kind of gross me out, some of the feelings and thoughts that I was experiencing working there. So I wanted to make a career change, and that's when I ended up going back to college, and I ended up then going and getting a degree in software development, okay? Now, why did I do that? Well, I did that because I wanted to provide for my family. I want to be able to provide for my wife, and I wanted to make sure that I was going to do this with a lot of strength, with a lot of might. You know, I didn't want to just do it half in. Even when I was going to college, you know, again, to get a master's degree, I was spending most of my nights doing that. You know, I'd go work 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever. Then I'd come home and I'd study for a few hours, take tests, do projects. And it's like, I'm not spending any time with my wife. I'm not spending any time with my family. And at the end of the day, like, what's the point here? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? You know, and so I started shifting a lot of my viewpoints, And I said, you know what? I'd rather put my time and energy in family and in the things of God. So I started pursuing a lot of different things with God. You know, I would I considered going to seminary. There was a seminary called Denver Seminary, and they had a campus kind of in my area. So I considered it. But I read their doctrinal statement, and I was like, no, I'm not going to be able to do this. I can't fake that. And I think to graduate, you have to sign your name to their doctrinal statement and say you agree with everything. You know, they were pre-trib. They weren't King James only. And I'm just like, I can't sign that thing. I'm not going to go down that road. But I worked in my church. I was a youth volunteer. And then I applied to be a college pastor of a Baptist church, but it was a Southern Baptist church. And I knew that they weren't King James only, and I knew that they were Calvinist leaning. And so I was kind of afraid of what that might entail. Like, if I get in there, I'm going to preach the King James Bible, and I'm going to preach against Calvinism. But I thought, man, that's going to be a lot of conflict. I don't really want to go to a church and undermine the pastor. And, you know, praise the Lord, I didn't even get an opportunity to go down that path. They weren't that interested in me because I didn't have a degree, okay? I didn't have the seminary degree already. So at that point, I was just like, you know, struggling. Where do I get plugged in? But I noticed that these timelines, when I started changing, it was really in coordination with something. It was in coordination with me perceiving that my family was of great value. And that's a great pursuit that we need to have. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 2 for a second. Genesis chapter number 2. When we take the sermon title, Fight the Good Fight, we could apply this to a lot of different areas. But I'm going to try and apply them to three areas that I think are the most important, or areas that I think the Bible really emphasizes. And the first one is your family. When we fight the good fight, a good fight is for your family. A bad fight is for money. A bad fight is for just acquiring wealth. A bad fight is just doing things out of own selfish gain. Okay? And what we have to understand is when we see verses in the Bible that say they that would be rich, okay, that does not mean that you cannot get a high-paying job. That does not mean that you can't make good money. It's the motivation. We have to balance things in the Bible. If my motivation is to acquire a bunch of wealth so I can just sit around and be lazy and catered to, you have a bad motivation. If I'm trying to acquire money so that my wife and family can, you know, pursue their dreams, fulfill God's commandments, my wife can stay home. If I don't make enough money, you know, my wife might be tempted to go out and get another job or to forsake things with the family or forsake the children. I want my wife to have all of her attention on the children and raising them and educating them and doing these things. I don't want her to constantly worry about money to where she's thinking about how to make extra income. I'd rather her just worry about the kids and just worry about the family. And so we have to balance things about what, you know, what's my motivation? Is my motivation to work super hard so that my family can pursue God to the best of their ability? Or am I working super hard so that I can just have a bunch of wealth and a bunch of money, okay? And someone that has the right motivation, I'll tell you this, they're not going to be as tempted to cut corners, to cheat, to lie. When people's pursuit in their life is money, they will often do wicked things to get there. They will lie about people, they will cheat, they will steal, they will be duplicitous. But the person that, you know, is just doing it to serve God or their family, they're not motivated to cut corners or to do wicked things or to charge exorbitant interest rates or, you know, do all these kind of things in an attempt to make a bunch of money. Now, what does the Bible say in Genesis chapter number 2? It says in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The Bible says that marriage is a combining of two people into one, okay? That means that my wife is extremely important. She's part of me, and I want all of her needs and even her desires to be met in a lot of different ways, okay? Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 now, Ephesians chapter number 5. So my first point is we're talking about family, but I want to talk about your physical family for a moment, which is your wife, which is your spouse, and we need to love them, and this is a good fight. And let me say this, marriage is a fight. Having a good marriage is a fight. Now, it's not that you're fighting with your wife. You're fighting against everything else that's trying to take the place of your spouse. There's a lot of things that want to take the place of your spouse. A lot of people put their job ahead of their spouse. They put their career ahead of their spouse. I tried to do the opposite. I tried to say, you know what? I don't want to put my wife on the back burner. I'd rather put my wife up front and put my job behind her. However, I still want to have a great job in order to provide for her. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this is a picture of sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the church. He loved the church. He did everything and provided for them. He provided it all. That's the way the husband ought to provide for his wife and provide for his family. Now, go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let me prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, okay, that when the Bible's talking about they that would be rich, it's not saying that the man should not pursue to make good income. He has to. The Bible commands you to make income for your family. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the what? The faith, and is worse than an infidel. What did the Bible say? Fight the good fight of faith, okay? So you can't just take one verse and run with it. We have to combine both of these verses and understand my motivation for working should not be selfish ambition. It should not be to be rich. It should not be for my own lust. What it should be, though, is for my wife. And if I don't, the Bible says I've denied the faith. According to the Bible, I need to fight the good fight. And you know what? That's a faith. And one of those things is that the husband is the sole provider of the family, which is under attack today in America. There's so many people that don't want to pursue this. They don't want the man to be the sole provider for the family. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with a woman having a job or making money. But what's wrong is a woman putting their family on the back burner to have a job. What's wrong is the husband not willing to provide enough for the family for the wife to fulfill her godly role, her godly position. You know, obviously my wife worked when we didn't have any children, and my wife, you know, made more money than I did. Let's just be honest, okay? And she worked less because she didn't have to work in the summer. I was like, you know, all these teachers complaining about not making very much money is kind of rubbing me the wrong way all of a sudden. But it motivated me to want to work harder. It motivated me to make a better income so that she wouldn't feel this pressure or she wouldn't feel the need to make money, okay? And even the Proverbs 31 woman, she makes money on the side, but she's not doing it because she's forsaking her family. She's just doing it because she's that awesome. She can kind of just do everything, okay? So don't hear me wrong in what I'm saying, but what I am teaching very clearly is that the man, if he's going to fight the good fight of faith, one of those things is providing for your family. Now, if I'm going to provide for my family, I could do it a lot of different ways, couldn't I? I could work 120 hours a week at $5 an hour, or, you know, $10 an hour, right, and figure out how to provide. But why would I want to do that if I could work 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week and make just as much money or more? You know, when we're going to fight, you know, I could try to fight you with a butter knife, but I'd probably be more effective with a sword, right? And so if I'm going to fight, I want to do it to the most efficient manner as possible. So that's why I think in my pursuit, you know, I wasn't pursuing a career in which wasn't going to make good money. I was pursuing a career that does make good money. Therefore, I could spend more time with my family. I could spend more time with my wife. You know, whenever I first came out of college, there was a lot of jobs I could have gotten that would have paid me a ton more money in the beginning because I had a lot of service industry experience. I'd worked at Chili's, I'd worked at restaurants, I had worked in retail type things, okay? That type of industry as a whole. And so I remember my Chili's manager saying, you know, if you want, I'll hire you right out of college and pay you like 50 plus grand working as a manager. And I ended up taking a job at the bank where I made 36,000, okay? So I made a lot less in that first job. But here's the thing, I didn't want a lifestyle where every vacation, every holiday, every night, I'm at the restaurant as opposed to being with, not with my wife, okay? I wanted to have an 8-to-5 job Monday through Friday so then I could be at home with my wife so that way I could raise a family so that we could do things, so we could take vacations. So again, whenever I was planning on how to get a career, I wanted to have a career that's going to afford me a lot of time with my family because my family's more important than a job. There's a lot of jobs to be had. So I was trying to find something that's going to help me fight the good fight and still be able to spend time with my family and provide for my family at the same time. There's a balancing act there. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Now, I see this attitude, it feels like creeping into these churches, especially amongst young people. Young men, when they hear the preaching of God's word about how a wife is supposed to behave herself, these young men, they get this idea that they're just ready to marry a slave girl. I'm not joking. They want a woman to just say, yes, sir, and cook and clean and meet all their physical needs at every whim. And it's just literally a glorified slave girl in their eyes. And so they start dating girls and they're like, she's not already just bowing down worshiping me. What's going on? And it's like, what are you talking about? You have the wrong idea of a woman. You have the wrong idea of a wife and a spouse here, okay? You're not fighting the good fight here. What does the Bible say about women? It says in Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The Bible says a woman that is godly is worth more than any money. You can't put a price on her value. But let me tell you this, if you want to actually acquire a woman like that, if you want to acquire a young maid like that, you're going to have to pony up. You're going to have to pay the bill. You can't be this loser, derelict, with no job, no opportunities. You're not able to provide. She's going to say, see a sucker. And look, you say, well, there's plenty of women that would marry me, you know, like that. Yeah, they're a dime a dozen. Whores and harlots are a dime a dozen. The bad kind of girl, she's cheap, she's easy. She'll marry you, you know, at Vegas and then divorce you the next day. And then maybe marry you again and marry 10 other guys. I mean, look, the woman that's of that great value, you need to look at it that way and say, I'm willing to pay for this woman. I'm willing to pony up for this woman. And even after you get married, if you want your wife to be the Proverbs 31 woman, guess what? You better pay all the bills then. Don't expect your wife to be a Proverbs 31 woman when you can't even bring home the bacon, when you can't even provide for your own family. Look, you need to fight the good fight of faith so you can afford for your wife to pursue godliness and righteousness and being that godly woman. If she's always worried about the cockroaches, she's always worried about the bills being paid, she's always worried about getting food on the table, you know what? She's not going to be the godly woman that she can be. That's your job, men, to fight that fight, to go out and provide for the needs of your wife and look at her as a great value. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we need to have Jesus Christ's attitude, one that would say, you know what? I'm willing to sacrifice on my part for her betterment. I'm willing to lay down my life in pursuit of her because she's worth it. Her price is far above rubies. I'm willing to make any and all sacrifices that I can in order to provide for her. This is a good fight in your life, fighting for your wife, fighting for your spouse. But, you know, the person whose goal is to fight for their wife, they're going to start limiting themselves on their pursuit of wealth, okay? And let me explain this for a second. Being having worked in the software industry, there is so much opportunity. It's insane. I literally get texted or emailed or called every week with job opportunities. And I am not pursuing any. I don't call recruiters. Look, they just have your number. They hang on to it and they tell everybody else in the world. Look, they're just constantly hammering, hey, I have a client. They want you to do all this work. They want you to, you know, come build this project. Come work for us. I mean, it's insane how much constant harassment I get to work. So if my pursuit was money, I could put my family on the back burner so easy. I could have so many extra jobs and side gigs and side projects. I mean, I started doing the side project for this one company and they told some other people and they're like, we're ready for you to build us an application. And I'm just like, what? No, I can't do that. My goal is not just to acquire as much wealth as I possibly can. My goal is to spend time with my wife. So once I start crossing a threshold and say, you know what, I'm making plenty of money for my family, I'd rather devote my extra time to my wife and my children and my family. But I'm still also willing to make great sacrifices to pay for her. Look at Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, what's the context here? The context here is someone, you know, pursuing the kingdom of God. You could take a spiritual application of this being salvation, perhaps. You know, obviously you want to, there's nothing more important than salvation, so you got to seek that with all your heart. But I think this is more in context of the rewards of heaven, okay? This is in the context of getting the great pearl, meaning what? The blessings that God will give you, the rewards and inheritance. And so you might as well just get rid of all the things that are distracting you from pursuing that. And when it comes to a wife, you ought to look at her the same way. Hey, this woman is of great value, of great price. I'm ready to sacrifice everything in my life and put everything on my back burner so as I can acquire that pearl and take care of that pearl and do good under that pearl, which is how you should view your wife, men. You should view your wife as a more precious than any dollar amount, any amount of money. You know, don't be Mike Murdoch, who's literally saying, I've never seen a woman more beautiful than a $100 bill. What kind of sick, disgusting person is that? Look, money is gross. I don't even like handling it. It smells weird. It looks gross. It has a bunch of Freemason, you know, satanic people, you know, drawn on the front. It's got all kinds of weird symbols on the back. It's about the New World Order. Who loves that? You know, that's gross. Even if it was gold, which gold is obviously attractive to a lot of people. Look, there's nothing comparable to a woman. You sound like a fag or something to me. I don't know. Mike Murdoch is a wicked reprobate, all right? That guy is one of the worst of the worst. Go to Colossians chapter 3. You ought to look at women as a great price, of great value, and you ought to fight for your wife, financially specifically. But when it comes to marriage, just because you bring home the bacon does not mean you're going to have a great marriage. Obviously, that's the principal thing. That's the main thing the Bible emphasizes for husbands to provide for their wives. But just because you provide does not mean your wife is going to be satisfied in the marriage, does not mean you're honoring all the aspects of being a husband. A husband also has to do this, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So it's not that it's not this business arrangement. It's not like, okay, I provide the money, you provide the food, the clothing, and, you know, the physical needs. That's not how it works. You actually have to love your wife. And what is love? Love is not reciprocating good for good. It's reciprocating good for evil. It's saying even when my wife fails, even when my wife does wrong, even when my wife has imperfections, I still need to be kind and loving and gracious unto her. And notice what it says, not be bitter against her. What is bitterness? Bitterness is when you're holding on to some kind of grudge or resentment towards them for wrongdoing that they've done. The Bible already told you your wife's going to screw up. Otherwise, it wouldn't command you not to be bitter. You don't have to be bitter against someone that never screws up because you don't have any bitterness. Okay, you have bitterness towards someone that did wrong. You have bitterness towards someone that wasn't perfect. And look, none of us are perfect. Your wife's not going to be perfect. She's not a slave girl. She's not a robot. Love your wife and don't be bitter against her. No matter what she does, you got to just love her. Think about what we do and how Christ just continually loves us. We're way worse to Jesus Christ than your spouse has ever been to you. That's why you see and you read in the Bible about all the horrible things that man has done to God and Jesus Christ, even after he's laid down his life for them, yet he still loves them, yet he still is doing good unto them. Jesus Christ doesn't stay bitter against us. Do you want Jesus to be bitter against you? Be bitter against your wife. Hold things against your wife. Why don't you extend grace to your wife and mercy to your spouse just like Christ did to us? And let me tell you this, men. Marriage is a battle. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is hard. You need to extend grace to your spouse on a daily basis, every single moment, in a continual way. Constantly love your spouse no matter what they do, no matter how they act. This is going to give you a good marriage. Hey, if you're providing for your family, if you're spending time with your spouse, and you're providing her constant grace and mercy, you can have a great marriage. And let me tell you this, that is fighting the good fight. That is a great fight to get into, that battle. You have to go out there and war with the beast in Ephesus, okay, and provide the bacon and bring it in here to the home. But then you also have to fight against every urge and temptation to constantly be mad at your spouse. There's a constant temptation for you to want to yell at your spouse and be mad at your spouse and talk down to your spouse and be, you know, bitter and harsh and have malice toward your spouse because they're not perfect. No, you need to extend grace and love and mercy toward your spouse. That's the fight that we need to have. But another fight here that's related to our family, because we're talking about the first fight is family, is your children. We need to extend the same decisions to our children. And the thing that probably affected me the most when it comes to changing my pursuits and motivation in life is children. When I found out that my wife was pregnant, it really altered my perception of everything that I did. And I said, you know what? I know that my decisions are going to affect my children greatly. And I don't want them to go and make the same mistakes I have or have bad pursuits or end up being terrible people. So I need to alter my lifestyle and my behavior, not necessarily for my benefit, but for their benefit. I need to do things that I don't necessarily even want to do just so they can be afforded good things in their life. This is the good fight. Go to Luke chapter number one. So we're talking about the good fight. We're talking about our family. Your spouse is your number one fight. But secondly, right below that should be your children. Now, John the Baptist is regarded as being the greatest man born among women. And obviously, Jesus Christ is always the exception. But of just humanly speaking, John the Baptist is one of the greatest men to ever live. What was his purpose? What was one of his motivations in his life? Well, let's read the Bible. Let's let the Bible tell us. Verse 12. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So notice, what was one of the main jobs of John the Baptist? What was the main goal? One of the main goals was to turn hearts of fathers to their children, to cause men to decide, my children of great price, of great value, I need to fight for my children. I need to be willing to lay down my life for my children. Yet how many men today, they get a bastard child and they do nothing for their child. They don't provide for it. They don't spend any time with it. They're not in the child's life. You're wicked. You're wicked if you don't fight for your children.
Right.
And you know what? We need some hard preaching for men today to take care of their families.
Amen.
And to provide for their families. And to fight for their families. And you know what? I never wanted to take a job which was going to sacrifice church. You know why? Because I want to drag my children to church, whether they like it or not. And you know what? They do like it. I didn't even plan this, but we were driving to church this morning, and my son noticed somebody working in the yard. And he says, "Dad, why is he not going to church?" He said, "Is he a bad person?" I said, "He's not necessarily a bad person, okay?" He's like, "You should tell him to go to church. And you should tell him to preach the gospel to someone today." It's like, okay, great. You know how you get your kids to love church? Drag them to church. My kids don't even know any different. They don't know that you don't go to, they just know you go to church. They wake up on Monday, they're like, "We're going to church today." they just love church. You say, "Oh, I don't like church." Okay, well, why don't you just get your kids to like church? Why don't you get your kids to like the Bible? Why don't you get your kids, who cares what you like? I don't care what you like. Why don't you just lay down your life for your children and do good things for your children and fight for your children and say, "Well, I don't really want to go." Well, you just need to go anyways for your kids. Say, "I'm not interested in going to church. I'm mad. I'm angry," or whatever. Just go to church anyways. Just get yourself into church for your kids' sake and teach them what's important in this life. What is it? It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he's done for us. This is the good fight. There's going to be a temptation where you say, "You know what? I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to go to church. It's inconvenient for me. I'm not going to get that extra, you know, bonus, or I'm not going to get all that." Who cares? There's a lot of hours in the day that you can work. Why don't you just work at night? You know, when I was pastoring Pure Words Baptist Church, as soon as I was done with preaching on Sunday night, I went straight home. And I got on a conference call with my India team because they're 12 hours different, right? So my 9 p.m. is their 9 a.m. So at 9 p.m., I have to get on call and I have to work through the late hours of the night trying to work with them on software projects because their Monday morning starts 12 hours before ours does. And then I have to wake up super early in the morning, get on the conference call. Look, you can just, I'll burn myself, but I don't want to burn my children. I don't want to put my children on the back burner and say, oh, daddy's lazy. He doesn't want to, you know, work a little bit extra to get the job done. So he's just going to not go to church today because he's got to take care of other stuff. Look, I don't care if my yard grows like 50,000 weeds, which it already has, okay? I'm going to forsake mowing the lawn. I'm going to take my kids to church. I'm going to fight the good fight. You know what's a bad fight? Weeds. Because they always come back. You can't get them all out. They just keep coming back. It's just an endless cycle of just insanity. It's like, you know, you're never going to win that battle. You're never going to win all these other fights. But you know what? I want to win the battle with my kids. And if I train them in the ways of the Lord, they're going to keep pursuing him. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise in the Bible. But do you have enough faith to believe that? Go to Isaiah 39 for a second. Isaiah 39 for a second. You know, I love this story in Mark. I'll just read this one verse for you. You don't have to turn there. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, this is the young rich ruler. He comes into Jesus Christ, and he's saying, you know, what good thing shall I do that I inherit eternal life? And the Bible says in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him. Now, you know what I love about that? This guy doesn't even get saved. We don't know if he ever gets saved. He probably doesn't. But Jesus Christ, when he saw him, he still loved him. He still wanted good for him. And we see the extreme love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I would not sacrifice my son for virtually anything. I can't. It's hard enough for me to want to, you know, just sacrifice for some people per se in my flesh. But to say I would sacrifice my son for just about anything? How about someone that doesn't even love you back? It's not even worth it. Jesus Christ looked at him and loved him and said, you know, I'm going to die on the cross for that guy. How can we not do that with our children? With our own flesh and blood. The one that God gave you and bestowed you. God blessed you with a child. How good a steward are you with that child that God has given you? What are you doing with that child? Are you investing in that child and loving that child? You say, what's love? Again, it's not reciprocating good for good. It's reciprocating good for bad. It's when they do wrong. It's easy to love people when they do good unto you. Now look at this heart. This is a bad example. Isaiah 39, look at verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. This is how most people are. They just hear the parts of the sermon that they like. Oh, I really like that part when you're ragging on my husband, you know. Look, that's not for you. That's for him. But notice Hezekiah, he's so selfish. Oh, great. My life's going to be great. Wonderful. My kids are going to be literal eunuchs. How would that not cause you to weep and grieve and feel horrible? Because his heart's not towards his child. I want fathers' hearts to be towards their children. Not towards yourself, not for selfish ambition. Look, we ought to provide for our families, not for ourselves. You know, the Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Why is the good man laying up money for his children? Not just his children, his children's children, his grandchildren. He's not laying it up for his own selfish ambition. You know, there's a great man in the Bible, I forget his name, but he was talking with David after David's returning, and David was going to allow him to cross the river and come back with him into the kingdom. And he says, you know what? I'm old. It's not going to really benefit me that much. Why don't you just take my son? Why don't you just let him come into thy kingdom and serve you? He didn't want it for his own selfish ambition. He worked really hard in his life for his child, so his child could be blessed, so his child could have something. And just as important as a physical inheritance is a spiritual inheritance. Passing down the word of God, just being like Lois and Eunice and Timothy. What a great inheritance that Timothy had to say, you know what, my mom loved God and my grandma loved God. You say, is it really important that the old people go to church? Yes, it is. And teach the younger children to love God and show them a good example and show them someone that can be faithful to the end. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We need to fight for our children today, and we need to fight in this world because this world is a horrible place. It's a wicked place, and people are tearing down churches, tearing down the institutions of God, rejecting the Bible, teaching false doctrine. We need to be a generation that says, you know what? We're going to build a great church for our children. You say, I don't like this church. Well, I love this church, okay? But even if you don't like it, why don't you just build a great church that your children can inherit? Where's the palace? Where's all the people? Why don't you just build it for your children? And you know, if you look at the bulletin, we're going pretty good pace. We're going to have a pretty big generation behind us. You know what? And I don't want to leave them a junk church, a spiritual devoid church. I don't want to leave them a bad spiritual inheritance. I want to leave them a great inheritance. You know what? If my church was five people all the way up until the bitter end, but then my kids had a big church or great church, great. Why don't you just stick in the church and build it for your children's sake, not just for your own selfish ambition? Well, I just want to go to the already made church. I just want to go to the one that's just so, it's so perfect and it looks so great. Who cares that the preaching's horrible? Who cares that it's going to spiritually castrate my children if I take them there? And then they're going to go to West Coast Baptist College and learn how to be effeminate and queer and get spiritually castrated. Oh, but the church is so big and wonderful. Look what we built. Yeah, what did you build spiritually? You know, we're supposed to build the temple of God, which is the people. We're supposed to invest in them, in their minds, in their hearts, and loving them. Who cares about all the other aspects? And you know what? I think it's not that there's anything wrong with them, but I'm not going to forsake the spiritual importance for the physical importance. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Notice who's supposed to sacrifice here. It's the parents. The children should not be sacrificing for the parents. It's the parents that should be sacrificing for the children. What nonsense when we live in America where we literally have trillions of dollars of debt that our children get to inherit. Why? Just so we can have more luxury now in our lives. Just so we can spend more money on us. What a selfish attitude. What a selfish generation we live in today. We ought to be saying, you know, we need to be laying up an inheritance for our children. And obviously, you're never going to get this in the secular world because they don't care about their children. They don't care about the things of God. And so they're going to forsake them. They just want pleasure now. How do you rack up $47 trillion in debt? Because they don't care. They're Hezekiah. Oh, it's going to be good in my days. Well, who's going to pay that bill? Your children. Oh, well, who cares about them? You know, most of these billionaires that have a bunch of money, or at least Warren Buffett specifically, he's going to give 99% of his money to charity. He's not even going to give it to his kids. That's how much he hates his kids. And look, you know, some people say like, well, I just don't want my kids to have all this money and be a bad person. But even 1% of his wealth is going to do that to them. He's not doing it because he really loves his kids. He's doing it because he wants to show how great a person he is. And he doesn't really love them. He doesn't really care about them. Oh, I just love charity so much. No, you don't. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, when we look at the word family, we've been focusing on what? The physical family, but we could look at the spiritual family too. And we're talking about fighting the good fight. We need to fight for our spiritual family today. Not just the flesh and blood. More important is that spirit. Spirit is thicker than the water and the blood, all right? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 8. And specifically our new family. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, there's a lot of people outside these walls that are elect today, and we need to go and find them and preach them the gospel and to suffer things for our new family members. That's a good fight. We need to fight to have new family, to get new blood, to get more people born again today. That's the good fight, is fighting for that spiritual family today and saying, I know there's a lot of family members out there that I need to go find them and seek them and preach them the gospel and bring them into the fold. That's the type of fight that we need to be in today. And the Bible says that we're in a fight. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just flip back. The Bible constantly mentions the Christian life as being a fight. Now, what is a fight? It's a struggle. It's a conflict. It's difficult. Don't expect the Christian life to be a cakewalk. Don't expect that it's just so easy and just so glorious. It's just so fun. You know, if they just realized how much fun we're having, they'd all want it. No, it's a fight. The reality is the exact opposite. It's a constant fight. So people come in, they think, oh, I like this cool doctrine, but they're not ready to fight. And then when the fighting starts, they're just kind of like, I don't like that. I'm going to go to the easy Baptist church where it's just so fun, the fun Baptist church, you know. They're going to just tell me how wonderful it is. If you just give more money to the church, then you'd have a funner time. You know, you'd be more blessed. That's what they'll teach. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Notice Timothy is in warfare. We are in spiritual warfare today. Go back to 2 Timothy, look at chapter 2, and look at verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Notice we're soldiers today, and we need to fight. How do we fight? Well, first of all, we need to fight by providing for our wife and laying down and providing for our children, both physically and spiritually. And then additionally, we need to go out there and fight the spiritual battle and get people saved and bring new members into our family today. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 6. Why would the Bible constantly say, hey, you're a soldier. Hey, you need to fight. Hey, there's a war that you need to warfare. Hey, you need to put on the spiritual armor today and go out. Why? Because it's a constant fight. You say, I don't like fighting. Well, you won't like this church. Because this church is going to constantly fight against all the evils out there. It's going to fight against sin. It's going to fight against wickedness. It's going to fight against all the enemies that exist today. And we need to fight, why? For the elect's sakes. I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Saying, I endure the difficulty. I endure the struggle. I endure all these problems. You know, Jacob, when he was providing for his family and thought his wife of a great price, he said he would go out in the cold nights and his fingers would have frostbite on them. Just providing. Why? So he could get that wife. So he could provide physically for his family. Jacob was a hard worker. Jacob went out there in the middle of the night, taking care of the flock, fighting off the wolves. Why? He was enduring for his wife. He was enduring for his future children. And also, we need to make the same fight for our spiritual family today. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is wile? Wile is like wily coyote. It means he's crafty, sneaky, cunning. He's going to try and trick you and deceive you and come and whisper in your ear. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have a spiritual battle today. You say, how do I fight? Well, it doesn't look like getting a literal sword. It doesn't look like getting a literal gun. Now, I'm all for having a gun, all right? But that's not how you fight this battle. We fight that battle by going to work and working hard for our family. We fight that battle by sitting down and paying attention to our children and teaching them how to read, specifically the Bible, and teach them how to sing praises to God. And we fight all the fleshly desires that say don't go to church and just drag our family to church, whether we want to or not. And we even we make it seem like we want to go to church even when we don't. I'm not going to sit here and be like, oh, I got to go to church. No, I'm going to say, we're going to go to church. Yeah. We're going to praise God this morning. We're going to love it. We're going to like it. And we're not going to ever speak negatively about it. I'm going to fight whatever fleshly urges I have. And you know what? I'm also going to fight them when it comes to soul winning because I know my spiritual family matters. I know that going out and preaching the gospel matters, even if they don't come to this church. I don't care. You know what I really care about is they go to heaven. And I really care that they serve God. I want them to come to this church. But at the end of the day, that's not the motivation for me going out. Because if it is, I'll quit tomorrow. You know, I'll quit now. Because they're not going to show up. I'll figure out another way to get people in. That's not bringing anybody in, all right? They're not grateful enough. Jesus, ask Jesus about it. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. We need to fight for our new family. That's the good fight, okay? And we need to realize it's going to be warfare. It's going to be a challenge. There's going to be difficulty. I don't want you to have the wrong perception when it comes to the Christian life. And you know what? Men like to fight anyways. So why don't you just get in the good fight? There's a lot of bad fights out there. There's a lot of bad struggles out there that people want to get into and contend and do all these things. Look, I want to fight today, but I need to get my sights on the right enemy here. And the right enemy is the things that I'm preaching. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. When we have opportunity to do good to the brethren, we need to do that. We need to love the brethren. Let's back up to verse number 1. What does it say in verse number 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible is teaching us that we need to love the brethren when they do wrong. We need to love the brethren when they're not in the right. We need to love the brethren when they do something bad to us. When your church member does something you don't like, you just love them anyways. You just pray for them anyways. You do good unto them anyways. And especially the household of faith. The Christian life is not one that repays good with good. It repays good to evil. Jesus Christ did not reward us according to what we deserve. He bestowed love and grace upon us. Go to Proverbs 17. Number one, we need to fight for our family. But number two, we also need to fight for our friendships. And let me tell you what, friendship is a fight. Friendship is a fight today because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and every single one of your friends is a sinner. And let me tell you this, you know what sinners do? They sin. And you know who they usually sin against? Their friend. And you know when your friend does something bad to you, you know what? Let me tell you a secret. You can still be nice to them. It's like some people don't get this. It's like, well, my friend did something I didn't like. When is he going to come apologize to me? Who cares? Why can't you just do good unto him anyways? Why can't you just be gracious unto him anyways? Why can't you just love him anyways? Hey, he's in a fault. Okay, why don't you just bear his burden? He's having a hard day. You don't even know what's going on in his head or his mind or his, you know, life. A lot of people that go to church have some big problems, some really big problems, horrible problems they have to deal with. And we need to realize, hey, maybe they're just having a bad day. Maybe I just need to love on them and be good to them and gracious to them and kind to them. Maybe they don't even realize how they're treating me. We need to love people. What does it say in Proverbs 17, verse 9? He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You know, there's a big temptation to gossip, and you need to fight that gossip bug and love your brother. That's fighting the good fight. The bad fight is trying to stir up all the gossip, trying to find all the dirt on everybody. Well, I just want him to be so righteous like I am. That's the wrong fight. You don't worry about how they're doing. You just love them anyways. Look what love does. Love covers things up. What does wickedness do? It reveals things. Did you know about so-and-so? Did you see what so-and-so's doing? Let me tell you about what so-and-so did to me. Look, and even people, look, unless someone's thrown out of church for being a reprobate, like a provable reprobate, they're a literal fag or something close to that. Why would you don't need to pile on if someone has to actually experience church discipline? Because then they have no motivation to come back. The motivation to come back should be the fact that the people will love them. And you know, I've seen a lot of people do this. They get out of church for some reason and they just never come back. And you know, the biggest fear is they're afraid that their church members will somehow be mean to them or something. Or they'll hold their feet to the fire, or they won't have any grace to them. You know, I'm super gracious to people that want to come back to the church, no matter what happened. And I'm not talking like to get thrown out. I'm just saying life happens. You know, sometimes people, they get out of church for a few months, and if they come back, I'm like, it's great to see you. Where have you been? What have you been into? What's going on? You know, I'm just thinking like, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you want to serve God today. I'm glad that you love the Lord. I'm glad that you have enough humility to just go back to church. Because let me tell you what, you're going to make bad decisions in your life, and you still need to drag yourself into church. And we as God's people need to just love them and be good to them and cover the transgression and not go around and try and repeat it. You know, I've had a lot of people burn me and do stupid stuff, but you have no idea about it because I don't want to tell you. And if I did, it means I don't love that person. If you love the person, you're not going to share their dirty laundry, and especially your spouse, especially your children, and especially your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to go around spreading everybody's dirty laundry. That's not loving the person. What does it say? He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. And look what it says in verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. So let's combine those two. So we know what a friend does. He's always covering the transgression. Now, what does this mean? If I have a brother or sister in Christ transgress against me, I can go to them privately and try to talk to them about it. But that's the only person I should tell. Them and Jesus. Those are my two outlets. You say, well, I don't like that. Yeah, it's called fighting. You have to fight the good fight. The good fight is restraining your lips. It's saying, lips, shut up. Don't talk to other people about this. It's none of their business. And just love the brother. Love the sister in Christ. Gossip is rampant in every single church, period. And it's a constant daily fight. We need to fight the good fight and say, no, I'm just going to love my brother. I'm going to love my sister in Christ, and I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to do good unto them, even if they do bad unto me. Hey, they burn me. I'm going to call them and invite them to church. I'm going to go soul winning with them. Hey, they burn me. I'll invite them back over to have lunch with me. I'll invite them to do things. I'm just going to love at all times. What does love mean? It means it's not conditioned on their response. Well, I'll invite them over. They start treating me better. If they come beg me and apologize, then I'll be their friend again. Nope, a friend loves at all times. You weren't a friend then. You were a bad friend. Because we're all going to have hard times, and we don't want to be Job's three friends. We want to be a different kind of friend. We want to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We want to be like Jesus Christ, who just loves us when we screw up. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. When someone, let me challenge you. You get this deep in your heart right now. The next time someone trespasses against you, love them. Be gracious to them. Be kind to them. In fact, you should do it on purpose. You should be, I can't wait for someone to do something bad to me so I can just love them. I need some opportunities. You don't be the person that provides the opportunity. You be the one looking for the opportunity. You see, I can't wait for someone to do something bad to me where I can extend them grace, mercy, and love them anyways. Say, who should I be nice to? The one that's not being nice to you right now. And you know what that makes you? A good friend. You know what kind of friends I want? People that are going to be nice to me when I'm not good. People that are going to be nice to me when I don't reciprocate. That's what a real friend is. Otherwise, you find out they're phonies. They're just using you. Go to Matthew 5 for a second. And if you're going to be friendly, let me say this. Do you talk bad about people? Because if you talk bad about people, you're not a friendly person. Because remember what the friend was. The friend loves at all times. And what was love? Covering. So you know what it means to be a friend? You're covering things. If you're not covering, if you ever bad talk people, you're going to end up having a lot of bad friends. You got to be the person that always is covering things up, not gossiping about people, not railing against people. If you want to have a lot of gossip and railing against you, then act like that. If you want good friends, you need to be like a good friend. Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Bible says when someone does bad to you, you know what you should do? You should rejoice. Not be sad. I can't believe it. I was so nice to this guy and they burned me. Okay, well, rejoice. Be glad about it. Be thankful that you get an opportunity to get reward in heaven
because they did bad to you, even though you're good unto them. And then on top of that, still be good to them. Now, go ahead to Romans chapter 12. We have to balance the Bible again, okay? And again, you don't want to get imbalanced here. Let's say someone's thrown out for being a wicked, railing, evil person, okay? The Bible says to mark and avoid them. So I'm not going to invite them over. It's not talking about being, you know, kind to those people in that sense, okay? Obviously, if they reached out or want to get right, we should be loving and gracious towards them. But people that have been marked to be avoided, you know what you need to literally do? Avoid them. Avoid them. Not trying to seek them out, not calling them, not texting them, not visiting with them, not going out of your way. Let them make the first move there. But let's say someone just leaves church or just something happens or they're backslidden, they're in sin. Those are the people we should pursue and love and reach out to and be kind and gracious to. I'm not looking to invite the wicked railer back to my church. He needs to solve his own problems. And then he can come back. If he has any kind of repentance, then hey, let him in. But at the end of the day, there's certain people that need to be marked and avoided. And then the people that just get disgruntled or have problems, let's reach out to those and love on those people and be kind and gracious to those type of people. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If someone doesn't like you, be nice to them. If someone does evil unto you, do good unto them. Reward them good. Love them. Go over to Jude 1. We'll get our last point. The Bible says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We ought not repay evil with evil. If someone gets thrown out for being a railer, don't make a railing accusation against them. Well, I bet they're a reprobate. Do you know that? What proof do you have? Well, they're a railer. So therefore, they're no. They're just, you know, they're a railer, so they're now a pedophile. It's like, no. Look, we ought not return a railing for a railing. Now, at the end of the day, there are certain people that need to be avoided like the plague. You know, man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, okay? But there's plenty of people that are going to do bad to you and evil to you that you need to love and be kind and gracious towards. And we ought not repay them evil for evil or railing for railing. The Bible says the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. We need to have good discernment in exercising that with our friends. Last point is our faith. Fight the good fight of what? Faith. We need to fight for a family. We need to fight for our friends and our friendships. And we need to fight for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is also telling us here that we have to contend. We're supposed to fight for our faith, okay? Now, this is broad. It's every aspect of the Christian life. Every verse, every single line, we have to constantly contend for that. And there's wicked people that are going to try and get you off God's commandments. Whether that be reading your Bible, going to church, going soul winning, raising a godly family, loving your wife, loving your children, providing for them, having good friendships, you know, being a gracious person, they're going to constantly try and get you off the things of God. They're ungodly. And notice they're turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. There's some people that are just so wicked to the core, and we extend grace to them, and it doesn't benefit because they're just a wicked person, because they're an evil person. We have to understand there's going to be a lot of enemies in the Christian life, and because there's so many enemies, we have to contend. If we don't contend, the enemies will destroy the work of the Lord. If you don't have a diligent, vigilant leader leading the flock, the wolf will come in and destroy the entire flock. He will come in and creep in and just poison the flock and destroy the flock and kill the church and make it a horrible place. There's been great churches of the past where they let a few wolves in and it just destroyed that church through splits and heresies and just people being carnal and all kinds of stuff and getting people to stop serving God. And the devil would love to destroy this church. He's going to send minion after minion to destroy this church. Therefore, we have to earnestly contend. We have to earnestly fight. We have so many enemies already, it's not even funny. I mean, they're funny looking, but, you know, some of them are dudes wearing a dress. Oh, it's not one of those that you step into, it's when you wrap around. Look, you're still looking like a fag. I don't care what you say. A dress is a dress, my friend. I don't care what. We have weird looking ones, right? But look, we have protesters, we have online enemies, we have so many enemies. There are people writing books and videos and just, they harass me every single second. They make 40-page documents, emailing them to everybody under the sun, trying to, look, they just come up with the weirdest stuff. Constant enemy, constant attack. Why? Because they want us to get distracted with it and fight the bad fight. What's the bad fight? The bad fight is getting caught away with the trolls and the losers and the idiots and the railers. We need to fight for the faith. We need to fight for our family, and we need to fight for our spiritual family and our friends, and ultimately keeping God's commandments, not getting caught away with the error of the wicked. Go to Psalms 3, the last place I'll have you turn, Psalms 3. Look, there's only going to be an accumulation of enemies. It's like the coronavirus. If you look at the stats, they're never going to go down. The tolls are only going to constantly increase. That's like our enemy meter. It's like 700 new ones every day. Just another 700, another case batch, you know. And it's like, we got to flatten this curve, you know. It doesn't matter. You're just going to rack up enemy after enemy after enemy. You don't, you know, usually convert the enemy, unfortunately. So the enemies are just going to rack up and just add and accumulate this bad snowball of death, okay? You have to just ignore them and fight the good fight. What is the enemy going to try and do? They're going to try and get you in bad fights. And the Bible warns that it's not going to do anything good. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There's nothing good that can come from it. There is no point in contending with them on their level. We need to contend with them by ignoring them. Ignore them, avoid them, run away from them, have nothing to do with them. That is the fight that we need to be in. Psalms chapter 3, look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. The psalmist is saying, hey, they keep increasing. My enemies are just growing. It's just like a big force. They're constantly trying to attack me. And they're saying, oh, he's trusting in God to save him. He's trusting in going to church and reading the Bible and going soul winning. He thinks that is going to be beneficial in his life. Yeah, it is. Because you know what? I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. You know what? I can't see it. I can't see my reward. I can't see my mansion in heaven. But you know what? There's going to be a place prepared for those that love God. There's going to be a crown of righteousness for those that endure to the end. And I need to constantly fight the good fight. You know, the Bible said about the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When they keep hurling darts at you, you just say, well, you know what? I'm going to put my faith in the Word of God. And you just deflect all the fiery darts. You have nothing to do with them. You get away from them. You have to realize that the Word of God is important. Church is important. God's commandments are important. Soul winning is important. How? By faith. You're not going to see it in the physical. You're like, well, if we went soul winning, all these people come to church. You're not going to see that. When I read the Bible, my brain's going to just grow. It's going to be huge. No. You're not always going to see those things. You have to just experience them by faith. You know, you have to raise your children by faith because you have no idea how they're going to turn out when they're 18, 19, 20. And the years that really mattered were those first ones. You know, Catholics say, if you give me a child till he's 5, he'll be Catholic for his life. That's disgusting. I don't know what that's going on. We ought to raise our kids by faith today And our faith is going to be tested. And when you get tested with your faith, you get plugged back into serving God. It doesn't have to be here, but you serve God wherever you're at. No matter what opportunities or whatever difficulties or struggles come to you, you keep pressing in towards the Lord. The Lord is going to be your strength. He's going to be your shield. Look at verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You know, the Apostle Paul had a whole band of men that said they wouldn't eat until they killed Paul. That's some severe enemies. But you know what? Paul slept like a baby probably because, you know, he's like, the Lord's going to take care of me anyways. And half of them wanted to go to heaven anyways too. So he's probably just like, whatever. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, you know, which is far better. He's just like, oh, yeah, don't threaten me with death now, you know. It's like, I wasn't really interested in being shipwrecked again, you know, and being beaten again, you know. Don't threaten me with a good time going to heaven, you know. And look, you say, oh, I can't deal with it. There's all these enemies and people that hate me. Look, you can just sleep like a baby when the Lord is your strength and your confidence. I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people that are against me. Why? Because the Lord is my anchor. The Lord is my strength. Look what he's going to do to them. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings upon thy people, Selah. Look what God's going to do. God's going to literally take your enemy, and he's going to punch him so hard in the face, he's going to break his teeth. Look, let God fight your battles, because I could punch you hard, but I probably wouldn't break your teeth in one swing. But you know what? God will do it for you.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't fight your battle with the enemy. Fight your fight, which is the fight of faith. God will take care of the rest. Hey, if I'm putting my family first, hey, if I'm putting my friends first, if I'm putting faith first, God will take care of all the rest. And I can sleep like a baby. And you know what? We're going to rack up 10,000 of enemies. I'm convinced of that. So if you want to sleep good at night, you got to make the Lord your shield and your faith. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let us be ones that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to fight the good fight. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word, for this great encouragement that you give us, that you'll be our strength, that you'll be our shield, that you'll continually protect us, that we'll just constantly put our faith and trust in you and your commandments, not in what the world has to say, not in what the media has to say, not in what our enemies have to say, but rather your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray.